How many of you have your Bibles here today? Let's turn to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. I'm going to read the very last verse of that chapter. And again, I'm going to share some things with you that I recently shared out in Chicago with the people out there. I actually started it before I left, but I just wrote on the board a few things. Didn't really expound on it, didn't teach. And since then, the Spirit of God has helped us and intervened and brought some more things. As you can see, I labeled out 7 things on the board and titled it Making a Son. And what we're going to talk about, as you'll see here, is the priesthood as God has set order to it. Now, the scripture says that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And I think everybody here today has confessed at some time or another or believes in their mind that you are a Christian. But what does that mean to be a Christian? Some people will say that to be a Christian is to be Christ-like, or it's to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Bible. Those things are all true, but the word Christ means anointed one. That's the translation into the Latin language. Christos is translated in English, which means Christ, and it means the anointed one. So it's more than just a title, if you would. There is power that comes with this. There is strength that comes with this. And it's one thing to say it, but have you really been made a son? Or do you really perceive everything that God is doing to raise you up according to his will? And I do mean raise you up. Because most people here would have never raised their hand or confessed that they're a priest, would you? The book of Peter says, we are a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, a peculiar people. And so I'll go through some of these things and lay them out. And if you have any questions, please ask them. But we're going to start in Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Let's read verse 28. Because when you're talking about the priesthood, who was the very first priest in the Bible? By the showing of your hands. Yeah, 3 of them think they know it. Tim, you spoke up?
I would say Moses.
Moses. Daryl, you were next.
Melchizedek.
That's the right answer. Melchizedek was the first priest, but then God implicated the law. And in the law, Moses of the tribe of Levi was called to receive the law and speak the law to the children of Israel and specifically call out a tribe called the tribe of Levi. Levi, the word Levi means called out or joined to. And so with the 12 tribes of Israel, God chose one specific tribe and their only inheritance, Jim, do you know what it was? The rest of the 11 tribes got land. In the land of promise, they received land, like Caleb, for example. He said, I want that mountain. I've done this for 40 years. I want that mountain. God gave him that mountain. And they gave each and every one of them a piece of land in the land of Canaan, or the land of promise, which flowed with milk and honey, but not the Levites. The Levites' inheritance was that of servitude. They were called to be the priest and to wait on the tabernacle. Not only wait on it, but to build it, to put it together, to move it when it needed to be moved. They did all the work of the priest, even the sacrifice of animals, burnt offerings, sin offerings, all the different offerings. They worked as priests in that, but then God called a higher order to the priesthood. And that was Moses' brother, Aaron. He was called to be a high priest. But this was all under the law. Melchizedek, as Daryl mentioned, was made a high priest forever. He continued a priest. He was without father, without mother, without beginning of days, and without end of life, one made like unto the Son of God. He was before the law. And Jesus Christ himself, and if you can receive this here today, and you should when I say it, deep, deep, deep into your heart, you also have been called to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek by an oath. We're going to read here. There's a difference between being made a priest by the law or by an oath. Do you know what an oath is? It's when it's a covenant, like Julie said. What else? When you make an oath, do you swear? So God swore. He gave an oath, and we see, I believe it's Genesis 14, Daryl, I'm not exactly sure, the introduction of Melchizedek with Abraham. Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings. He met Melchizedek. Melchizedek brought some communion, some wine and bread, and blessed Abraham. And what did Abraham do to Melchizedek? He gave him tithes of all. And the Bible says that the less was blessed of the greater. So Melchizedek, being God's high priest continually, is greater than our father Abraham. That's pretty amazing right there in itself. Now, so we look at the priesthood under the law, which would be the Aaronic priesthood. We see the priesthood by oath, which would be the Melchizedek priesthood, in which Jesus was ordained our high priest forever, because Jesus did not come from the tribe of Levi. So there was a change of the order. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, which means praise. And God had planned this from the beginning. So for yourself, you may have in the past worked as a priest under the law in your mind. But I want to tell you, there's a change coming. There's a change of order. You need to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, made like unto the Son of God, following and working in the footsteps and the person of Jesus Christ himself. Amen? Okay, I've already said a mouthful. I can see some of your eyes are spinning, but we're going to keep going. We will always listen to it again. Now, in Hebrews, the 7th chapter and the 28th verse, I want to read one scripture real quick. Most of the understanding that I'm going to be speaking to you today, obviously, is inspired by the Spirit of God, but you can find scriptural references in Hebrews 5 all the way up to Hebrews 9. I'll paraphrase some. Tim's going to help me out with some scriptures, but just so you know that. And also it will parallel what took place in your Old Testament. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we even started in Genesis with Melchizedek. So, Hebrews 7, verse 28. For the law maketh men high priest which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. How many of you know what it means to be consecrated? It's to be declared sacred. Let me give you an example. In our world we live in here today, many, many people around this world believe that the Vatican is a consecrated place. It's been declared sacred by man and by many, many people, okay? So we're going to give you a start in this because the word consecrated is in this list behind me. Now, it says that the law maketh men priests that have infirmities, but the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now, in Paul's writings of 1 Corinthians 15 in the resurrection chapter, he teaches a very awesome precept that applies here today. He said, that which is first is natural, howbeit that which cometh afterwards is spiritual. So you can see Adam, natural of the earth, earthy, and Paul uses these analogies, examples in his writings, and then you can see Jesus, the last Adam, which is spiritual. Now, when the Bible talks about a priest being made after the law, it says they offer up carnal sacrifices, the blood of beasts, goats, bullocks, lambs, those things. But Jesus, what did he offer? His blood. He offered the blood of the Son of God. In other words, he gave his life. So here we go. Are you ready to give your life here today? Are you ready to give your life to God and see what it means to be called and predestined, anointed, consecrated, sanctified? Because we're going to break this in two parts. The first four is what the priest had to do for themselves in order to minister in the office of a high priest. And after they had been called and chosen, and I'll show you too in Romans 8, you're predestined to this. Then you are anointed, consecrated, and sanctified by God. I guess I should be writing these up here, huh? Once you have sanctified yourself, Julie, John 17 and 17, who did Jesus sanctify in that chapter? Okay, you heard me say a scripture and you quoted the scripture. Who did Jesus sanctify in John 17? Huh? Not first. He sanctified himself. Julie's right. Now, John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That means a lot to Julie, because way back in the day when we had the church at her house, she come up with this Tybo. For the kids, that was a little exercise karate move thing that went along with that scripture. But it said, sanctify them through thy... You want to come up and show them that? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But Jesus said, I sanctify myself, Father. And then he said, sanctify them. And then he said one more thing in that... Well, a lot in that chapter. But he said, not only do I pray for them... And not only was he praying for himself, but I pray for all those that will believe on me through their words. Who am I talking about? The apostles. The apostles specifically. We can show this. I can draw to the right of here. Heaven, earth, and physical. You know what? I keep saying these things and pointing to it. I might as well write them out there, huh? Let's start with number one. You're called. Chosen. And predestined. Number two, it's one in for anointed, right? Somebody told me wrong the other day. You're anointed. Number three, consecrated. A lot of people don't know the difference between being consecrated and sanctified. To be sanctified is to be made holy and separate. Sounds like the same thing as consecrated, doesn't it? But there is a difference. You know how they sanctified? The Lord said he would sanctify somebody, Julie? By putting his glory on them. So when the high priest would go in, according to Exodus 25, to the holiest of holies, and he was the only one allowed to do that only once a year, only after he had fulfilled everything that God had asked him to do, including washing his dress, his clothing, bringing in incense, and of course, blood, because without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. After he had done all of that, he was allowed to pass through the veil and go into the holiest of holies once a year to offer those incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and the blood to make atonement, first of all, for himself. And secondly, for the people. When he did that, he would sit on a place called the mercy seat. The mercy seat covered the Ark of the Covenant. It was overshadowed by two cherubims, one on each side. And the Shekinah glory of God, a cloud, would come down and sit on that tabernacle, which was basically a box, 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. And he would sit in there, and the Shekinah glory of God would come down and speak to him, Julie. God would set his glory upon him. Did God set his glory upon Jesus Christ? Yes, he has. Have you perceived that God has set his glory upon you? Have you perceived that you've been consecrated, called, chosen, anointed, sanctified? Well, you need to. And that's what we're looking to do here today. So I'm asking you very plainly to open up your heart to what I'm saying. Don't reason it in your mind or in your thoughts. Let the Spirit of God bring the understanding to you and receive what I'm saying here today, because it will change you forever. That's what the Word of God does, Keith. It changes us when we allow it to work that work. Now, verse 3, they were consecrated. And verse 4, they had to sanctify themselves. Let me write it like that. Before they could, now they begin to work as the high priest. After they fulfilled everything God said for them to do for themselves, to be that high priest, now they begin to minister to who, Julie? Tricked you. Good job. She's right in a sense. She said to the people, to Israel. But you know what the scripture says why God formed the priesthood and who they ministered to, Jim? He said that they might minister to me. And it was neat in Chicago, Marvin brought it up. He said, how do you minister unto the Lord? A friend of mine there in Chicago, he attends the church, said, I've always looked at it like, you know, like Julie said there, or like you might look at what I'm doing here today. I'm ministering to you, correct? No, I'm not. Not in my mind, maybe in your mind. Today, Kevin's sitting right in front of me here. I'm ministering to the Word of God in this man and his mother sitting there. I'm not ministering to them as physical people. I'm ministering unto the Lord. The Word of God is the Lord, Keith. And when Marvin asked me that question, I said, hey, go take a look at Matthew 25. Do you guys remember the parable in Matthew 25 when Jesus said, I was naked and you clothed me? He said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you visited me. And I'm just paraphrasing, but he said, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least, these my brethren, Jesus' brethren, he said, you've done it unto me. So we're ministering unto the Lord. Now, when the Levites did it, who did they minister before? God himself. God was there to bring the glory. God was there to receive the atonement. God was there to do the mediation. They ministered before the Lord. Were the people involved? Yes. Why? Because they're God's people. They're chosen. They were Israel. So this was the center and focal point of all, how do you say, sacred and sacrificial work that was done for the nation of Israel. Any questions? Everybody's just captivated. We're good, right? Okay. So now that they had been called, anointed, consecrated, and sanctified, they were able to sanctify, like Julie said, the people. But I wanted to explain that, how that actually worked. Because you're called to minister before the Lord. You see it many, many times in Scripture. He told Aaron and his sons, oh, real quick, Walker's not in here. In the priesthood of Aaron, which was the Aaronic priesthood, which was formed because of the Mosaic law, God told him to do these things. So he set an order. It was to stay, you were a priest according to your genealogy, according to your family. So after Aaron, a high priest would step up, it would have to be his son. They were only males. Aaron had how many sons, Jim? Jennifer. Tristan, how many sons? Tim.
Four.
He had four sons. Okay, what's their names, Tim? He got to there. Anybody, can you give me Daryl? They did for offering strange fire, didn't they, Daryl? Julie's going to help you out here. Finish it up. One more. Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So because the first two sons offered strange fire and died, Eleazar became the high priest after Aaron. Correct? Now, when it came to Jesus, though, this is really cool. We perceive that Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. There was a change to the order. He was a descendant of the tribe of Judah. So what changed here? It was no longer a earthly natural priesthood of men with infirmities. You have a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, don't you? In other words, watch this. This is where you get involved so greatly here. It's no longer according to genealogy. The Holy Ghost chooses the priest now. The Spirit of God, we have it up on top, maketh the Son. Do you remember we read that in the beginning? It was the word of the oath that maketh the Son. So for you, how did you become a high priest? Because in your mind, you might go, wait a minute. Not only am I not an Israelite, I wasn't born of the tribe of Levi, Aaron, or any one of those. Yeah, but you're a royal priesthood. You're a chosen generation. Tim, give me 1 Peter 2. And we'll read them also. You know what? I'm going to turn there. Tim, you go to Revelation 1, and it's either 5 or 6, bro. So before I do that, I'm going to read this scripture one more time. It says, "For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore." So it's the word of oath, what God swore, and you'll see this from the beginning. Predestined is what maketh the son. Which, how many of you have said your sons before? How many of you believe that? You should declare it, but how much more powerful and greater is that going to be if you understand that and begin to walk in the truth of that?
That is special.
Oh, special, yeah, that's for sure. We're a special people, Julie. Very much so. 1 Peter 2, is it? Or did I say 2 Peter? You got it, Merle? Yeah, I see what you're looking at. We're going to start in verse 5. And again, you can see in context, we're talking about Jesus and the Word of God, if you've tasted of it. And see that the Lord is gracious. But verse 5, let me finish writing here real quick. So, finish this thought. After the high priest had done what they needed to do to walk in the office, they would sanctify the people. They would make atonement for the people. Now, this is pretty cool, these seven things right here. I know they really enjoyed the teaching and meditation, thinking about these things in Chicago, like I did. We're kindred in heart and spirit about some of these things. Daniel and I had some great conversations. Rick, Gary, well, I shouldn't have started names because there's a lot. But then number seven, what did the high priest do when he ministered unto the Lord? He worked as a mediator, or he mediated for the people. Now, why is that important? In the book of John, there was a man that was born blind from birth. And remember, the disciples and the Pharisees asked, who did sin? Him or his parents, for this man to be born blind? So you guys are familiar with the portion of scripture. Now, I think it was the Pharisees that made this statement, but it's still true. In one of the scriptures, Daryl, they said, we know that God heareth not sinners. And we also know, I think it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if God heareth not sinners, and we're all sinners, what are we going to do here? What do we need? We need a Lamb of God that's without spot, without blemish. We have to have Jesus Christ. These men in the Aaronic priesthood would have to offer sacrifices every single year, rolling back your sin just one year until the law was fulfilled, which pointed to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. You know what's awesome about it? Not only was he the sacrifice, who offered Jesus as the sacrifice? He did. He's the high priest. He's the mediator. He's the one that sanctifies, makes atonement, is consecrated, all of it. Pretty awesome stuff, isn't it? So, it says, we know that God heareth not sinners. So in order for God to even hear our prayer, we need a mediator, don't we? The scripture says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, Bryce, it says that Jesus himself ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. So he's making intercession for us, but he's not a physical man like I am here today to be able to meet with us at lunch, dinner, different times to say, hey, what do you want me to pray for you? So how does Jesus mediate? This is a work of the Spirit. Jesus' Spirit searches our heart, mediates the Word of God for us, does all the work of the high priest, and then communes with his Father on our behalf. Isn't that amazing? But let's take it a step farther, because I'm applying it in three different areas. You should be doing that. You should be walking in the office of a high priest. A person might say, well, wait a minute. I'm a child of God, but I'm Israel that's outside the tabernacle. Okay, that's your choice. Or I'm Levi. I work with the furnishings and the priesthood that only worked with the furnishings and the utensils, everything it did in the tabernacle. Okay, that's what you choose. But I'm telling you here today, God has chosen to be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, kings and priests with him. Let's read those real quick. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, so it's talking about Jesus. Well, let me go to 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Tim, before you're going to read that scripture in Revelation, what is it, 6 or 5?
6.
Okay, before you do that, I want you to find the scripture in, I know it's in Hebrews, but it's somewhere between 5 and 7. It says, let no man take this honor on himself, say he that's called as was Aaron. And we'll have Tim read that. So, to whom coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, wait a minute, it's talking about Jesus, and now it says you also? As lively stones are built up a spiritual house. We here today are a spiritual house? Oh yeah, Jesus talked the parable about the man that built his house upon the sand and the man that built his house upon the rock, didn't he? He said, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And you can read all of this, but I'm going to go down to verse 9, because he also says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is powerful, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? What I'm hoping you perceive in it, and it said it in both the scriptures, a priesthood, Bryce. A priesthood not made after the law, Jim. Not according to the Aaronic priesthood that offered up carnal sacrifices, but a priesthood that's a spiritual house. That's a royal priesthood, Julie. Tim, you got that? We're going to start going through this list.
So do you want just the one verse? It's verse 4, but I could start in verse 1.
It should be verse 5 or 6.
The one in Hebrews 5 and 4 says...
Oh, I'm sorry. We're in Hebrews. Revelation? I was thinking of Revelation. Please read whatever you'd like to.
Hebrews 5 and 4 is talking about the priesthood. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron.
Did you hear that? Do not take this honor unto yourself, but he that is called, as was Aaron. So there's a bit of an order that's set there, correct? Was Jesus called? Was he predestined? Was the works that Jesus is performing finished from the foundation of the world? The answer to all those questions is yes. Go with me to Romans, the 8th chapter real quick. I want to apply this to each and every one of us here today. If you perceive I'm talking about the Word of God. Now, Romans 8. How many of you are there? Do you see where it's talking about being predestined? You will. Help me find it. I didn't look at this ahead of time. There it is, verse 29. Ready? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. What are we talking about here today? The making of a son. I could have put making of a priest up there. Or the priesthood. I could have put any of this up there. But this is our New Testament, the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, for whom he did foreknow. Watch this. I want you to bear witness with me on something before I go any farther. For me, I always knew, even as a little child, that there was something different. That there was, you feel called. You're built chosen. In other words, there was more to you than just being born, live, go to school, work, have a family, and die. In other words, you knew. And at the time, you might have thought, man, I need to create a legacy, Keith. Be a professional ball player, professional football, baseball, something. Fighter. I need a legacy. And what you begin to realize is that you had been called and drawn of God to be what I'm talking to you about here today. How many of you knew that there was more to you than just being who you are by your physical name? I think most of us did. If not, guess what? It ain't too late. Receive it here today. If it didn't work for you like that before, receive it here today, because you're a chosen people here. God has called you. You know what else? Receive this. He foreknew you. He knew you before you were Ralph Herrera. He knew you before you were Julie Smith. He knew you when you were with him in the beginning, Jennifer. So all we need God to do is allow him to tell us who we are. We're doing that here today. Is that okay? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Watch, listen to this. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also. So you're predestined, Julie? Them he also called. Them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's amazing, isn't it? God's doing these things. Now, there's more about predestination in here, also in the book of Ephesians. But I am going to stop there. So called, chosen, predestined. What about anointed? Tim, you have Revelation 1 and 6?
I do. Do you want first 5 also?
Whatever you'd like, my friend. I trust your discretion.
Okay. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
What is he? Did it say made? Is this past tense now? So we're talking making a son, making a priest, and there in the book of Revelation... You know, it says those that are with him, Bryce, are called, chosen, and faithful. God called you, God chose you, and God's the one that makes you faithful. Believe that or not. It's the truth as you listen to the commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why does he give you a commandment? Oh, because he just likes to rule over and be a dictator. No, it's for your benefit. The commandments are there for us. Jesus, when he had received the commandment to lay down his life, what did he call that commandment? Was it a commandment unto life? Because he said if he lays it down, he can pick it back up again. Your perception of the commandment should not be a grievous thing. They should be, it's what I need. Thank you, Jesus. Now, the Spirit of God gave me this order, but believe it or not, it actually happened to be in the Bible too. So I went back and looked at some of these things, and they are scriptural. But when I was meditating and allowing the Spirit of God to lead me in these thoughts, I didn't know these things were there. Believe it or not, God knows the truth. Either way, Exodus 28, verse 41. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them. What does it mean to be anointed? Empowered of God. Now I'm going to share an experience with you. You guys remember when I had the dream? It was a vision. I walked out. We were on vacation in Maui, Hawaii. Christy's sleeping in the bed. And I go out on the shore there, and I just begin to pray and seek God and pour my heart out to God. And the voice of the Lord thundered from heaven. And it said, what it said, do you remember, Julie? Sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. And immediately I was in the spirit. And I'm not going to tell the whole dream, but I was in the anointing. It was like a force field. It was around me. It was on me. I was in it. It was in me. And there were spirits all around there. First spirit I knew was the spirit of jealousy. And then the spirit of fear and lust. And there were many spirits. In this experience, God taught me how judgment worked. Every one of those spirits were attracted to me as the anointing. They were predestined to come to me. Do you know what for? In their mind, they were there to touch me and cause me to be jealous, to cause me to be fearful, to cause me to have lust. But in the anointing, when they would come and touch me, they would be consumed into me. They lost all power whatsoever, and I discerned every single spirit that came my way. So the empowerment worked in discerning of spirits. This is where God taught me judgment. See, watch. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you. Because when a spirit comes to you to overcome you, Nicole, God predestinated that. It's supposed to be that way. But you know what's not supposed to happen? It's not supposed to overtake you. It's not supposed to overcome you. You're supposed to overcome it, Kevin. When you walk in the anointing, when you're in the flesh, I'll use condemnation. How many of you have ever been condemned? Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when you're in the Spirit, Merle, which is the anointing, it has no power, Julie. It's actually judgment comes to you. So that should help us out greatly here today when you're going, man, I was doing so good last week. I was thinking about the things of God. My mind, I had peace. My mind was so clear. And all of a sudden, Rex, something happened. And a thought came to me and turned my world upside down. It only turned your world upside down because you don't understand what I'm teaching you here today. They don't have to ever do that again. Are you with me? You can perceive judgment. You can perceive why these things are happening. And walk in the anointing. You do realize in the anointing is where you're taught, right? 1 John 2 and 27. But the anointing which you've received of him abideth in you. And need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth and is no lie, so shall you abide in him. Here's a cool thing for you to look at. How many of you have ever thought about the difference between Christ in you, which is the hope of glory, is a mystery, Paul said, and you in Christ? First question is there a difference? I'll help you out. Oh, yeah. Is there a difference between Christ being in you and you being in Christ? For sure. The scripture I just quoted told you that. But the anointing which you've received of him abideth in you. So you got Christ in you. You got the anointing in you. You've received a word from God. But are you in that word? Are you in the body of Christ functioning as Christ functioned? It said, but the anointing which you've received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. And watch, this is how you abide in him. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, so shall you abide in him. So you have the anointing abiding in you. When it teaches you, you abide in him. Fair enough? Pretty powerful stuff. Now, there were some more things that took place in that dream. God taught me judgment. He taught me how it worked through predestination. He showed me that as a son, we've been ordained to walk in the anointing and power, Bryce, and that he will teach you every single one of those spirits, and when they come, they will lose their strength and power to you. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. Amen? So after I started this teaching with you, and before I got to Chicago, I have a dream. In the dream, a man had called me from the field, and I was a young man. And when I go to see what this prophet wanted, it's the prophet Samuel. And there's two things that stood out about this man, Samuel, so distinctly. He was a stout man. He wasn't super tall, Bryce. He was a very stout man with extremely strong forearms. And as I come to him, he comes walking towards me, Merle, with this horn. It was a horn of a unicorn. It's not what you think about a horn of a unicorn is that comes off of a horse. This is off of an oxen. And it spirals, and it's huge. He has his hand inside this horn, and it's full of oil. And he comes walking towards me like this. His presence was intimidating. He's a very, very powerful man. But that wasn't the thing that stood out the most. You know what stood out more than anything else about this prophet Samuel? Was his confidence. You know how the Bible says that not one of his words hit the ground? Jim, he knew it. He knew the anointing that was upon him. He knew the power and the strength that he had as a prophet of God. And everybody feared him, Daryl. He brings that horn over, and I don't even have to say anything. He begins to anoint me. And he's anointing me to be the next king, priest, and prophet. So who am I in this dream? I'm David. And he pours that on my head, Brandon, and that oil just running everywhere. And I look, and I'm naked. And it was like he knew my thoughts. And I thought, I'm naked? He said, do not worry. No man will see thy sin. Only the Lord will reveal your sin. And he handed me a garment. It was like a wrap. And I covered my nakedness, and he went back to anointing again. And he's pouring that on me. And I understood why I was worthy to go into the holy place and eat the showbread, because God had anointed me to be a high priest. And I go into a vision inside the dream, and now I'm Aaron the high priest, and this anointing oil is being poured all over me. It's running down my beard, Julie. You know the scripture, Tim? The unity of the brethren. If you just look up the word unity, you'll find it. It's only in there three times. And I perceived I've been anointed to be the Lord's high priest, king, prophet. And you know what he said to me? I didn't share this with you guys the other night. He said, do not make the mistakes that Saul did. Do not follow in his footsteps. And I was like, he said, Saul's sin was the sin of presumptuous. He was presumptuous in his thoughts, and he sinned before the Lord, and his kingship was removed from him. Do not do what he did. I'm like, wow. Psalms
133. Behold how good and how pleasant
it is
for the brethren to dwell
together in unity.
It is like the precious ointment
upon the head that ran down
upon the beard,
even Aaron's beard.
Yeah.
When that happened, Brandon, I'm in that vision, I knew that's why I wrote that Psalms. David wrote that Psalm because he experienced it. When I'm in Chicago, Bob Tatum pops up and he says, Brian, did you know, Tim, look up presumptuous. I didn't know this at the time. David writes about, you know what he says, Daryl? Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins. It was so powerful because I'm experiencing it. And it's written, but I didn't know it. Tim will find it. Is it Psalms 19?
It is. It's Psalms 19.
Listen to this.
Verse 12 says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression.
This is why he wrote this. Saul instructed him when he was anointed. I experienced it. I heard it. I saw it. Read that one more time, Tim. I'm going to go with you.
Keep back thy servant also.
Keep back thy servant also. Now, hold on. Before I go any farther, we're talking about the priesthood. We're talking about making a son. But do you know who's greatest in heaven? The disciples went to Jesus and asked him, we want to sit at your right hand in your kingdom. We want to be the greatest. There was a strife among them. You know what Jesus said? You know who's going to be greatest among you? Your servant. Whoever wants to serve, whoever is the servant is going to be the greatest. So in all this teaching here today, we're also talking of being a servant. This is your inheritance, like the tribe of Levi, given to you from Jesus to be in a servitude unto God. Amazing, isn't it? Go, Tim.
Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins.
Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Keep going.
Let them not have dominion over me.
Let them not have dominion over me.
Then shall I be upright.
He said, then shall I be upright.
And I shall be innocent from the great transgression.
Oh, wait, what did he call it? Then shall I be innocent from the great transgression. Was that the finish of that? You know why? Because David watched his predecessor listen to the people, be presumptuous in what he thought God wanted, Julie. Do we do this in our thoughts or what? All we have to do is do what God's asked us to do, follow the leading of the Spirit, not presume we want something else. God told Saul, kill the Amalekites, kill Agag, kill everything they have. Animal, beast, the fruit of the womb and the belly, kill it all. What did Saul do, Bryce? He hearkened to the voice of the people. Now watch, this also happens to us. When Samuel went to Saul and said, why didn't you do what God said? I'm paraphrasing, you read it for yourself. He said, I did. We think we do. We think we know what we're supposed to do. We think we've done it, Daryl, and we have not. We've presumed. I looked after Bob Tatum told me this in the book of Peter. You know what he says being presumptuous? This is so powerful. Self-willed. That's what he says. Presumptuous are they? Self-willed. So Saul was working in his own will, working in his own desire. And Samuel says, okay, well then if you've done what you're supposed to do, what is the bleating of these sheep and lambs I hear in my ears right now? And he realized after a while, it took a while, I hearkened the people. Julie, listen. The people wanted to do it. You remember what I was exhorting you guys earlier today? There's a difference between serving God with your whole heart and allowing the Word of God to come forth from your heart, enter into your heart, or from your mind. In our mind, we work knowledge, and we stay separated from God. Although you could be renewed in the spirit of your mind, but so often we receive the Word of God and what God's saying just in our mind and not in our heart, Julie. But the commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And he says it a couple different ways. All thy soul in one place. So there's a difference between allowing God to work in your heart, to receive from your heart, to give from your heart, and just your mind. Saul was working in a presumptuous sin. He thought that was what he was supposed to do, Jim. He learned very quickly. Julie, I lost my kingship. I lost my anointing. I lost the leadership. I lost everything. As a matter of fact, when he came down to it, he took his own life. He took his own life. You don't have to do that. Even if you followed the sin of Saul, even if you've been presumptuous, you can hear here today and repent and turn from those things. I was talking to you guys earlier, and Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, he counseled with the Pharisees and Sadducees to betray Jesus, Jim. He counseled with them. But there got to be a point in time, Keith, where the Bible says that Satan entered Judas. And when Satan entered Judas, what did he make up his mind to do? Betray the Lord. The Bible says that Judas repented himself. Instead of walking in godly sorrow and true repentance, Julie, in the book of Matthew, it says, and when Judas saw, he was condemned. He saw it. He created it. He worked it. He believed it. When he saw he was condemned, he went and hung himself, just like Saul. And he killed himself. So if you've made these presumptuous sins, even if you've been Judas Iscariot, you've betrayed the Lord, even if Satan has entered your heart, I'm going to tell you here today, you can choose to be Peter. And Jesus prayed for Peter. He said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail you not. There was two apostles. Judas is an apostle. There's two apostles that Satan targeted, Peter and Judas. Judas worked in a self-willed, presumptuous thought, and Peter gave Jesus his heart. And he was rebuked, he was reproved, he was corrected, he was embarrassed, you name it, he was everything. He was a spectacle unto men. But you know what else he is? one of the greatest apostles written in the Bible or has ever lived. Amazing. Daryl, you've had your hand up.
What you're speaking is very powerful.
Oh, man.
It should really sink down in every one of our hearts what you're speaking today, and every one of us should get in the water.
I believe that. Get in the water, the stirring of the waters, when the angel stirs the waters, for sure. Now, I'm going to stop here today for time's sake. I feel like I've laid a pretty good foundation. I need to finish it next week. But I've put a lot out there for you to think about, a lot for you to study, even the difference between Christ in you and you in Christ. But let the Spirit do it, Julie. Don't just run to the Word. Let the Spirit talk to you about these things. And we got so far here. Let me just say one thing before I go. As a high priest, one of the things they had to do, number three, was consecrated. That's where God declared them to be sacred. Have you ever looked at yourself and perceived yourself as being different, that God has separated you? He himself has made you, Jim, sacred, consecrated. He did that. So you're not usurping authority or taking anything away from God if God said. As a matter of fact, if you don't agree with it, you're calling God a liar. So be careful how you handle these things here today. I'm not talking about making yourself something you're not. If God says it to you, it's the truth. So if he says it and you say no, that's a false humility. You're actually calling God a liar. Don't do that. Receive it here today, Brandon. If God's consecrated you, you're consecrated. If he says you're holy, separate from sinners, like he did about Jesus himself, then you walk in that, believe it, receive it, and fulfill everything I've talked to you about here today. Amen? Any other questions? Amen. Tristan.
I was just thinking, you mentioned the verse when you were talking about who are you teaching, who are you preaching to. In that verse you mentioned about making enemies thy footstool.
Yeah.
David said that the Lord said to my Lord.
You know what? That's good you brought that in, Tristan, because you're right. It did start with David. That is exactly right. Well, you do know David as the king. The Lord established his throne forever, that he would sit upon the throne of David. And I did, over 15 years ago or so, was caught up to heaven, and David had a throne there. Never said a single word to me in this instance, but he let me sit on this throne. The Lord spoke some things to me. He called me a son sitting on that throne. And there's more to it than that, but thank you, Tristan. He did write that. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. And that's what took place in the anointing, Jim. Every single one of God's enemies, no matter what spirit it was, even Satan himself, was going to come down, be consumed into the anointing, Ralph, and lose all power. That's awesome. Anything before we go? All right, good to be home. Love you guys. Appreciate you all very much. Let's remember Bible studies this week. We're out at the Gowitz tomorrow night. My house on Wednesday. Thursday, WebEx. And have a wonderful week. Be blessed, okay?